Have you ever tried running from God? I have. I would venture to guess that many people here this morning have, more than once, tried running from God. God asks you to do something. Something you really do not want to do. And so at first you just try ignoring God. But God is persistent. As you're having your devotions and reading your Bible, God brings it up again. As you are listening to some Christian music, it comes up again. As you are having a conversation with a friend just about random things, somehow it creeps into the conversation again. And so now, instead of just trying to ignore God, you start turning your back on God. You try walking away from God. And when that doesn't work, you try running from God. Jonah ran from God. And according to our text, I don't think Jonah tried ignoring God or turning his back on God as we often do. No, Jonah just ran. God very clearly told Jonah what he wanted to do in verse 2. In verse 3, the Bible tells us Jonah ran away from the Lord. Jonah did not try to argue with God or reason with God or bargain with God. He just ran. Jonah completely understood what God wanted him to do and wanted nothing to do with it, and so he ran. Now, why did he run? Only God knows for sure, but I rather suspect that it had something to do with the fact that the Ninevites were sworn enemies of the Israelites. And Jonah wanted them destroyed. And Jonah knew God well enough to know that if God wanted Jonah to preach to the Ninevites, there was that small possibility that God would actually spare the Ninevites instead of destroying them. And actually, if we skip ahead in the story, that is precisely what happens. Take a look at chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did in repentance and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And then look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah prayed, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." That is why Jonah ran away. Jonah hated his enemies so much that instead of praying that God would miraculously and gloriously save them, he was secretly hoping that God would annihilate them. Wipe them off the face of the planet forever. Jonah wanted nothing to do with mercy or kindness or compassion or forgiveness. Nothing. Instead, he went to Joppa and got the next boat heading for Tarshish, which, by the way, was about as far away from Nineveh as you could possibly go. But thankfully, the Lord did not let Jonah get away quite so easily with this little stunt. Thankfully, the Lord patiently pursued Jonah and really took extraordinary measures to try and get the prophet's attention. Jonah set sail in a ship headed for Tarshish, and the Lord sent a great wind and a violent storm to make sure that Jonah did not get there. And then, as was just read for us, Jonah convinced the other sailors to throw him overboard if they wanted the storm to stop. Look at Jonah chapter 1 and verse 12. "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Now, this is pure speculation on my part, but I rather doubt that Jonah knew that God was going to send a great fish to swallow him up. Being a prophet, maybe he knew that, but I rather doubt it. We won't know this side of heaven for sure, but I doubt it. I mean, what normally happens when someone is thrown overboard in the midst of a violent storm? What normally happens is the person drowns. Within minutes, perhaps seconds, they are dead. That's what the sailors assumed. Just before throwing Jonah overboard, in verse 14, it says, they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. I can't help but wonder if Jonah was not pleased that his life would soon be coming to an end. If he wasn't pleased that his life was soon coming to an end, if that's what it took to avoid doing what God commanded him to do. Perhaps that's just silly speculation on my part, but it's a question I would not mind having answered when I get to glory. And then, verse 15, the sailors, they took Jonah, they threw him overboard, and almost immediately the raging sea grew calm. What an awesome God we have. If God wants it to be windy and stormy, then windy and stormy it will be. If God wants it to be calm and sunny, then calm and sunny it will be. Verse 16, at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So what happened to Jonah? Did Jonah drown as most certainly almost every other person who has been tossed into a raging stormy sea has drowned? No. Verse 17, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. What a merciful God we have. What a merciful, compassionate, long-suffering, forgiving God we have. Well, what does the story of Jonah have to do with us? Lots. Lots and lots. As Byron Frazier alluded to at our men's breakfast yesterday morning, as he read from one of his devotional readings in Romans chapter 7, ever since sin entered the Garden of Eden, there has been a tendency within every human heart to want to run from God instead of wanting to run towards God. A few years ago, I took some training from Dr. Dan Spader, who is the founder of an organization called Sun Life Ministries. It was an excellent training experience. And one of the exercises that Dr. Spader gave to us was to come up with what he called a DDP, a description of a discipled person, a DDP. And I took that challenge seriously. And I took quite a bit of time to mull over and to pray through and search the scriptures for what a discipled person might look like. I mean, in any endeavor that we undertake, it just makes common sense to have kind of the end result in mind, does it not? What is the end goal? What is the end objective? What is the end product? What will it look like when we're done? And I believe that applies to Christian ministry as well. As we lead someone to a personal saving relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, what steps are going to be needed? And what is it going to look like at the end when someone is fully submitting not only to Christ as Savior, but also to Christ as Lord? And so the green insert that you likely noticed in your bulletin is the result of that exercise that I went into. There are 9 things here. Among other things, I believe that a discipled person will be baptized, will have been baptized as a believer. Acts 2, verse 38. The Apostle Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, have you obeyed the clear command to be baptized as a believer? Or like Jonah, have you been running from God on this issue in your life? I believe a discipled person will daily be being filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 18. "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." The language there is be being filled. And that is not a suggestion. It is not a take it or leave it option for the Christian. Look at the text. It is an imperative. It is a directive. It is a command. And if you have not yet experienced the joy of being filled with the Holy Spirit, come and talk to us. We have some literature we can give to you. We'd love to pray with you that you might be filled with the Spirit as God wants you to be. Keeping our walk with God fresh through regular Bible study and prayer. The Scriptures are so important, are they not? Joshua 1, verse 8, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it." And is not prayer the lifeblood of the Christian life? 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Being engaged in some sort of ongoing discipleship training is so important. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as a worker approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." A discipled person will regularly be participating in our worship services. Hebrews 10:25, "Do not give up or forsake meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as the day approaches." And my friends, as you come to a worship service, I am praying and trusting that you come with an expectant heart, ready to actively engage, to participate. Robert Weber has written an excellent book reminding us that worship is a verb. Worship is a verb. Worship is never a spectator sport. A disciple person, based on the Scriptures, will be using their spiritual gifts in at least one ministry of our church. And this is one area where I think quite a few people do the Jonah thing and run from the ministry opportunities that are within the congregation. Time and time and time again, there are ministry needs within a local fellowship, and very often, There are very gifted people right within that local church who could meet that need and further that ministry. Right now, we have a number of significant needs within our congregation. We need a Sunday school superintendent or coordinator. For 8 years, Linda McClellan did an excellent job giving oversight to this important teaching ministry. Surely, in a congregation of this size, there would be someone who could take that baton of leadership and carry that ministry forward. Club DJ, our midweek outreach to children. Club DJ is expanding throughout Canada into the United States. Inquiries from Cuba and as far away as China. And that means that Jerry and Sharon Durston need to be traveling more, training these churches how to best use this excellent material that they have developed. We need more people from within our church family to embrace and get involved in this children's ministry. Alpha. We've been talking a lot about Alpha this summer, September 20th, 6:15 p.m. You'll notice in your bulletin the starfish. That is where you print just the first name of people you are praying for, you're hoping to perhaps invite to come with you to the Alpha course. And you can print their first name and hand those in to us, and we'll give that to our prayer warriors, and they'll pray with you for those people. But as we're getting closer and closer to the Alpha ministry, we need more prayer warriors. We often need more table leaders and facilitators. But the really big need is in the meals. The first Alpha is a catered meal. The 9 or 10 Alphas after that, we provide supper, possibly for 50 or 60 or 70 people. We need people to take a turn so that Joan Timochak isn't the only one worrying about how to feed another crowd again this week. And maybe you cannot provide the entire meal, but you could provide part of it or help with the setup or help with the cleanup. If you can help us in those practical ways, please talk to us. So those are just kind of the top three that came to my mind. Alpha, Club DJ, Sunday School. We always need more youth sponsors. We could use help with the quizzing program, people listening to verses, people teaching children's church, people volunteering in the nursery. Linda Shire, our nursery coordinator, has had to be in the nursery several Sundays this summer, because the people on the schedule haven't been able to show up. We really need more volunteers to take a turn in the nursery. Don't be like Jonah. With all of these ministry opportunities before us, think about them, pray about them, and perhaps God is laying it upon your heart to get involved. Moving on, I believe a discipled person will be faithfully tithing and giving generous offerings above the tithe. Malachi chapter 3, will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe, verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. At the end of May, I preached a sermon based on Malachi chapter 3. And I'm not tooting my own horn, as it were, but many people said that was a very helpful sermon for them. And it's on our church website. If you missed it or want to listen to it again, if you just go to heritagealliancechurch.ca, There'll be a link there to listen to sermons. Dr. Erwin Lutzer's sermon from last Sunday is there. Several sermons over the last several years are there. I encourage you to take advantage of that resource. Number eight, a discipled person, I believe, will become a voting member of our congregation. Did you know that within the last 3 months alone, we have added 10 new people to our voting membership roster? And in the last 2 weeks, we've had two more applications come in. I think that is fantastic. If you are a believer, you've been baptized as a believer, you agree with our statement of faith, our local church constitution, why not become a voting member? We will be stronger if you do. And finally, a discipled person will actively be sharing their faith with others. Matthew 28, the Great Commission has never been rescinded. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Witnessing is another area where Christians like to run from God, like Jonah did. But witnessing, being an ambassador, being salt and light is not optional for the Christian. 1 Peter 3:15, "In your heart set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have." As we've gone through this 9-point checklist of a discipled person, in any of those areas, am I a Jonah? Are you a Jonah? You're probably familiar with the song, "I Did It My Way." I did it my way. I have never liked that song. Never. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul Anka and Frank Sinatra and Elvis Presley and many, many others did a fabulous job selling lots of records. It's got a nice melody and they performed it powerfully. But it's the tone or the theme of the song that's just rubbed me the wrong way. And now the end is near. And so I face the final curtain. "My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway and more, much more than this. I did it my way." That just irritates me. It just smacks of pride and arrogance and smugness, in my opinion, which is exactly the opposite attitude one should have in humbly acknowledging that everything we have comes from God in the first place, and everything that we have ever done that means anything is only by the grace of God in the first place. We should not be boasting, "I did it my way." Instead, at the end of our life, hopefully we should be able to say we did it God's way. Now, this description of a discipled person, this insert in your hands, it is not an inspired list or necessarily a comprehensive list. And no doubt there are ways to wordsmith and refine the wording a little bit. But I think it can be a helpful list in at least pointing us in some of the directions, some of the key directions that God wants us to be going in. The Bible tells us that God wants us to be baptized. The Bible tells us that God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit and giving and serving and witnessing and so on. This morning, let us learn from the life of Jonah that it is pure foolishness. Pure foolishness to try and run from God when He asks us, when he commands us to do something. Instead, let us to learn to always say, "Yes, God, whatever, whenever, wherever, I'm yours. Yes, God." So that at the end of our lives, when we stand before the Lord of glory, we can hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lessons that we can learn and hopefully apply from the life of Jonah. How silly, how foolish it is to try to run from you and your commands and your directives and your will for our lives. And we've only touched on some of the key points of the Christian life this morning, but they are indeed crucial, critical. And so help us, even as we review this description of a discipled person based on the Scriptures, help us to see if there are areas in our lives that need to be more aligned with your word and your will. Help us not to run from you, but to run to you at all times. In Jesus' name.